Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad we can come together to worship God and without any interference from outside, and it's a great blessing to be able to do so. The book of Colossians in chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, the Apostle Paul there says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all the patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints with light." He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning from the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Now, I read that whole passage because there's two ideas that Paul brings forth there. He, in a sense, this is a prayer for the church at Corinth, and in a prayer for us also as we read it. And he begins by explaining and thanking them that for this reason, he says also, when we heard of your faith and the fact that you're holding to the faith of God, which He has revealed, he says, we want you to understand that all of this is from God, that you're trying to walk worthy and pleasing to God, and in so doing, He has given us the blessing of being able to be part of His kingdom. In other words, be a part of the kingdom, the reign of God and Christ in our lives and our hearts. So the reign of God, the reign of Christ, is what the kingdom is. It's God and Christ reigning in our hearts and our minds and our lives every day we live. So if you go through the New Testament, you'll find that the kingdom and the church, those two terms sometimes are used interchangeably for one and the other. We go back to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 16, after Jesus had asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some said, "Well, you're Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets that's come back from the dead." Others said that you're like John the Baptist, who now has been raised from the dead. But Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you're not one of these prophets before, not that there was anything wrong with them, but that you're not just them. You're more than just a prophet. You're the Son of God. And, of course, Jesus blessed him. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, Jesus said, upon this rock, bedrock foundation of the truth that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Christ was going to build His church. But notice what else He said in verse 19. He said, "Also, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus equates the establishment of the church with the opening of the keys for the kingdom of heaven. Well, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, if you read on through the book of Acts, for example, you'll find as the apostles received the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were given the authority and power to preach the message of the gospel, the good news. That's the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's what opens up heaven to you and me. By our faith and our obedience to Christ, we are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to enter there now and for all of eternity. And so that was the promise that Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 11, it says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Notice we don't qualify ourselves. We believe and we obey, but God does the qualifying. And he brought us in and brings us into his kingdom. But also the reign of God in our lives as the church is his people. And it's not without the promises of God, because it is based upon those things. But it is not a building that we meet in that is the church. Now, sometimes we refer to this building as the church, but really it isn't. It is the people that are coming together. That is the church. The church in the New Testament is not a building that people met in, but it's the people themselves. We make this the church because we meet together to serve and to worship God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, at the end of his lesson, he says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So just as the kingdom and the church are one and the same, you cannot separate those two. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord, he is the authority, the power, but also he is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He is God's Son upon the earth. Just as in the Old Testament, when Saul or David or Solomon, for example, were chosen to be the king of Israel, the prophet came and he poured oil to anoint Saul and David and Solomon as the king over Israel. Well, Jesus is the ultimate anointed king. And that's what the term Christ means. It means the anointed one. So he is Lord and Christ. He is also Savior and High Priest, a mediator, and all those other things also. And everything that he is to perfection. But in this study about the kingdom this morning, he is the Lord and he is the King and the Anointed One. But what is the value of the reign of Christ? And really, like I said, the kingdom is that reign of Christ in our hearts and our minds. It's not a place you go to in the world. You can't go to a place on the map or on the globe and there's the kingdom. No, we are the kingdom. Every day we are, every day we live, everywhere we go, we are the kingdom of God. And so we are that wherever we are. So we don't cease to be the kingdom of God if we go somewhere else in the world, because it goes with us, because we are a part of it. So there's no greater thing of value than that according to God. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The context of that passage is Jesus was talking about how everybody in the world around was concerned about food and clothing and then shelter and all of these other things. He says God knows you need those things. But he says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, God will see that we have the necessities of life if we'll put him first in our life. Well, Jesus also used a couple of illustrations. You go over to Matthew chapter 13 for a moment. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus in the course of telling a couple of parables there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. He says there again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he had found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." In other words, Jesus' illustration, illustrating there in those two parables, very short parables, the importance of the kingdom, the reign of God in our hearts. And he says it's like the one that buys the field, and he saves, and he finally gets that, and the treasure is there, and he receives it. And the merchant that is always looking for the pearl of great price, the greatest one of all, of most value, and he was willing to sell everything he had and buy that one. Well, that's what he's talking about us, about the kingdom, the reign of God in our hearts, that there's nothing more important than that. And we become that by believing and obeying the gospel of Christ, by being baptized into Christ and raised to walk in a new life. Colossians 2 verse 12 says we are buried with him in baptism and raised by the working of God in our hearts. And that's how we become part of the kingdom. Also, what is that we think about the place of his reign in our hearts and our lives? Well, first of all, it is in the heart. And it is in the heart, the mind, the understanding, that Jesus becomes a part of that every day. I'll turn over for a moment to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, John is beginning his message to them. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And here is his message that Christ has given to him. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So it's from God the Father on the throne, from the Holy Spirit that reveals the message, and from Jesus Christ himself. And he says that there, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who is loved and washed, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his Father, to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they that pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Christ is all of those things. God the Father is over all things also. And the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. So it becomes into our heart and mind, through the message of the Word of God, that we become part of the kingdom, and God reigns over us, and Christ reigns as our King and our Lord. But notice in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, loosed, in some translations, they say, washed us from our sins in his own blood. When we obey the gospel, we are washed, our sins are taken away by the blood of Christ that he shed for us upon the cross. So then, where is the kingdom the reign of Christ to be with us? Well, in Luke chapter 17, now to understand this particular passage that Jesus was talking about his kingdom, they were still thinking, the Pharisees and others he was talking to, were thinking that the Christ would come, and he would come as a great conquering king. He would sit upon a white horse and raise a sword, and he would raise an army and throw the Romans out and reestablish the physical kingdom of David. And that's what they were looking for. That's what they wanted. One of the main reasons they rejected Jesus as the Christ was he wasn't the kind of Messiah, the kind of king they were looking for. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. It says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, they were still looking for this earthly kingdom. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observance, nor will they say, see here or there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So it was not going to be a physical kingdom where the throne of David would be reestablished in the palace in Jerusalem, and he would come and sit on that physical throne. It was spiritual. He says the kingdom of God is within you. It's spiritual, within our heart and mind. We go back again to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, there's nothing before him, there's nothing greater than him, and there's nothing after him. It is all because of who God is, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is eternal. Eternal before, eternal now, eternal forever. Now, we can't really conceive of that idea, but that's the way it is. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses was called to be the prophet of God, to go and lead the people out of Egyptian slavery, the Lord spoke to him from the burning bush in the wilderness. And he said, you go and I'll be with you, and you go bring the people out of bondage. Well, Moses said, well, Lord, if I go there, they're going to ask me what your name is. What shall I tell them? Now, they were in Egypt. The Egyptians had thousands of gods they worshiped, idol gods and everything, and they all had a name. So it's kind of a logical thing that Moses was asked, well, okay, if I'm going to go and tell them, what is your name? Well, God's answer was, tell them, I am that I am. In other words, I am eternal. I am the self-existent God. And that's what that term means. Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees on that occasion. And he says, before Abraham was born, I am. He didn't say I was. He says, I am. And they want to take him out, stone him to death, because they understood what he was telling them. He says, I am this God that spoke to Moses. I am God in the flesh. And if Jesus had not been that, they would have been justified in stoning him to death. But he was, in fact, God in the flesh. And so the kingdom comes because of him. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, one more time, in verse, turn over to verse 18, verse 17. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one that was dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So Jesus said, I am this one that was dead. Now I am alive forevermore. In other words, I am this king, this Messiah that you wanted to find and to see. And I reign within your heart and my heart and your heart in this life. Our eternal life depends upon our understanding that he is our Lord, our Savior, our King, and all of these things. Jesus was not just a good man, a great teacher, and a great philosopher in religion. He was all of those things, but much more. He was God who became flesh and walked among us. But we look also at the kingdom of our Lord, and we turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul there says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God, again, is not a physical thing. It's only physical because it's in us who are in Christ Jesus. It becomes a part of us. But it's not the building we meet in. It's a convenience to be able to meet in a building like this and not sitting out in the rain or something. But that's not the church. Building is not the church itself. We are. But the idea here from Romans 14, 17, he says, for the kingdom of heaven of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, we can destroy God's reign within our hearts and minds if we choose to go and do the things the ways and go in the ways of the world. We can turn our back upon God, and he gives us the choice to do so. But if we do that, we're going to suffer the consequences when the day of judgment arrives, because we will be cast out of his presence. And so we have to continue to be faithful for all of our lives. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus told John, He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. In other words, when we become a child of God, a Christian, we come into the kingdom of our Lord. He puts us there. And so doing, it's a lifelong commitment. And when we do so, when we try to remain faithful, and we all will sin, there will be times we'll all fall short of what we ought to be. But we have the opportunity to be able to spend eternity with God because of what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. Then we can be a part of His eternal glory that He has shared with us. Again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, He says, I am this one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. In other words, He has the keys of death. In other words, if we go before God on the day of judgment, the keys of death are there. He will throw us out because we've rejected Him in this life. And we have the opportunity not to do that, to believe Him and to obey Him. And when we do, He also has the keys of life, which is eternal life, which we begin now by our faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Well, Philip, the evangelist, went to Samaria and began to preach the gospel. There are many who believed and obeyed because of his teaching. And this goes really back all the way to John chapter 4, when Jesus went through Samaria and he found a woman at the well of Samaria. And he taught her about the living water, the fact that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, after talking to her for a while, she said, you must be a prophet. And he says, yes, I'm a prophet. And then finally she says, well, we've heard the Messiah is coming. Well, Jesus said, I that speak to you, I am the Messiah. So the work that Philip the evangelist did there was building upon what Jesus had already started a few years earlier. But it says, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He taught about the kingdom, which is the reign of God and Christ in our hearts and minds, and about Jesus Christ himself, his death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of his blood, and all the things that go with it. It says that many came, both men and women, they were baptized. In other words, they became children of God because of their faith and obedience. But it gives us also an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord. Look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, that's unusual for a ruler on the Sanhedrin Council of Israel to come to see Jesus. Most of the members of the council did not want to admit that Jesus was the Christ. But Nicodemus came to him. He came at night so people wouldn't see him to do it. But it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus believed in Jesus. And maybe he was still afraid of what was going on around him, but he came to Jesus at night, and we can only assume that's why he did it there. But he did come to Jesus and said, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God. In other words, you're at very least you're a prophet of God because of all the signs and miracles that you do. Now notice what Jesus' answer was. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus was a ruler, a teacher, a rabbi of the Jews, and he was kind of dumbfounded at that. Thinking, well, what could that mean? We know he was thinking that way because verse 4 says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now you go over to John chapter 4. Jesus had to lead the woman at the well of Samaria from thinking about physical water to to the spiritual idea and the spiritual water. Now, Jesus is going to have to lead Nicodemus from thinking of the physical, natural birth, which all of us came through, or we wouldn't be here, and which they did too, to the fact that there's something different from that, that there is a spiritual birth. And verse 5, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." In other words, it's a spiritual birth, not a physical one. Yes, when we obey the gospel, we go down into the water and we come up out of it. That's the physical side of it, but that's the symbol of what the Spirit is being done to us, to forgive our sins and to add us to the body of Christ and into the kingdom of our Lord. It becomes also a part of being the family of God. It's the kingdom, it is the church, it is all of these things together. But if you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is." When Christ comes again, if we are in Christ, we will see Him as He is, not as He was upon the earth in the form of a man, but in the revealed spiritual form which He has. Now, if you read Revelation chapter 1, you'll see John's description of Jesus in His glorified form. And we can't even begin to comprehend it. He says, "We will see Him as He is, not as we are, when He comes again to take us home to be with Him." But we have to, first of all, be committed to having His kingdom within us by our faith and obedience. And this morning, as we come to the end of the lesson, we understand that Jesus gives us an invitation. He says, "Come and take the water of life freely." So Revelation 22:17 tells us we have the opportunity now and every day of life to believe Him and to obey Him. This morning, if you know we need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.